Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau is resigning, he announced earlier this week. His time in office has been enormously damaging for Canada. But what is next? And can this all be turned around? Let's find out on today's Trumpet World. Every time I look at news coming out of Canada, I feel like I'm amazed, I'm shocked, and everything is so much worse than I could have thought it could possibly be. Like, Canada's mass immigration dwarfs any other Western country when you look at the millions coming in compared to the small size of Canada's population. Government-assisted murder has become the fourth leading cause of death within Canada. And the stories surrounding Canada's medical assistance in dying program are just horrifying and appalling. People who merely donated to protest movements that the government disagreed with, found their bank accounts frozen, and the police chasing after them. The government even pushed a law that would allow them to put under house arrest anyone who they thought might at some point in the future say something hateful. Now that Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau is on the way out, is all this going to change? What is the future for Canada? Can all this be turned around? To help answer this question and understand what is going on in Canada right now, I'm joined by one of our regular commentators who lives in Canada, Mr. Abraham Blondeau. Thank you for joining us today.
Yeah, thank you for having me back on the show.
So perhaps as we get started, you could just summarize the latest news. Justin Trudeau is on the way out, but what does that look like? When is he leaving? And how is he going to kind of manage his exit?
Yeah, so January 6th, he announced his resignation, sort of. It's a peculiar kind of resignation because for months he had been under a lot of pressure from his caucus. His poll numbers were terrible. His political allies were betraying him. And so basically it came to the point where whenever the next election occurred, he would probably lose pretty spectacularly. So for months he was playing the power, but when he finally announced his resignation, he did so in a way where it gave him three more months of power. So he announced his resignation from the leader of the Liberal Party and as Prime Minister, and that will take effect as soon as the Liberal Party selects a new leader. And that could take several months as the Liberal Party organizes itself and will announce the rules for the leadership race. What he also did is he prorogued Parliament, which means that Parliament will no longer be sitting until March 24th. So what that does is that no new laws can be passed, no committees can meet. Most importantly, it means that there can be no votes of non-confidence for the next 3 months. So it preserves his government for 3 months. So basically what we can expect in the next few months is every political party now will start getting organized for the next election, which will probably happen around April, May of this year.
Is the Liberal Party, are they guaranteed to have a leader in place by March 24th? Is that kind of their deadline for them, or could that selection process go on longer?
It could go on longer. I think they're under a lot of pressure because usually these races can take up to 2 months from what I've seen, at least. There's no mechanism in the Liberal Party constitution where they can select a leader quickly. So the Liberal Party is under a lot of pressure to have someone in place by March and have someone in place because as soon as they're in place, they're the new prime minister. They're the prime minister. And they want, I think what their big idea is, they need someone who is appealing to President Trump, but also someone who is appealing for the next election because they're going to be running an election as soon as Parliament is back, most likely at the end of March.
Now, I believe Canada, they've got to hold an election by mid-October. So is the kind of the assumption is that once the Liberal Party have a new leader in place, Parliament will call for a new election almost right away. They wouldn't try and kind of have a awkward few month period to get this, to give this new leader a run up at the election.
Exactly. Yes. So the two scenarios are the new prime minister, liberal prime minister, would call an election, which when we look at historical precedent, that's what most do, because the other option is that the parliament would call a non-confidence vote, which the Bloc Québécois, so that's the Quebec party, the NDP, the New Democrat Party, and the Conservative Party, the opposition, they're all promising to hold a non-confidence vote at the next possible opportunity. So they're guaranteeing that an election would be called. But a non-confidence vote looks really bad if you want to be elected. So it's likely that the next Liberal leader would call an election and kind of hold the initiative in their hands.
Got it. Okay, yeah. And we might look at some of the background to him stepping down in just a moment, but that is the basic situation. Trudeau doesn't have a majority in Parliament. He's kind of been ruling. It's not a coalition, is it? It's like confidence and supply, like case-by-case support. But there's a clear majority in Parliament to hold fresh elections now, so that his Liberal Party will very likely jump before they're pushed. So...
Yes, exactly.
Great. So then just thinking about the next couple of months, and you mentioned Justin Trudeau, he's in power. So clearly he can't pass any new laws with Parliament not sitting, but there's quite a lot that he can do. I believe Canada, just like in the UK, has statutory instruments that are ways for ministers to put forward regulation that don't require Parliament to sign off on them. I mean, what kind of things do you think we could expect over the next couple of months now as we have this? I think we're seeing this in the United States right now, where Joe Biden is in this kind of period where he's definitely gone, he's out of office, but he's still sitting in the White House and he's got some powers available to him and he's pardoning people. You know, there's the preemptive pardon of Hunter Biden. There's quite a lot of other dodgy pardons. There's congressional medals of honor as to members of the January 6th committee who, there's a lot of good evidence, have committed crimes, have committed perjury, but he's giving them medals to try and at least make it harder to hold those people accountable. There's, what was the latest I saw, regulations about gas heaters. Like, he's still passing all these environmental regulations. He's doing what he can to maybe tie Donald Trump's hands and cement bits of his legacy. What kind of things could we expect from Justin Trudeau now?
I think it will be very similar to what you just outlined, what we're seeing the Joe Biden do on the way up. And Canada is particularly bad because the Prime Minister's office and the executive has taken more power away from the legislative branch than I think maybe in other Westminster democracies in the West. So some of the things that I think Trudeau will do, I've kind of broken it down into three areas. First will be entrenching his progressive ideas into law through different executive actions, statutory instruments, like you said. Each ministry that falls under him, so that's the executive branch. So I think he'll try to entrench his ideas like the carbon tax, DEI ideas, anti-Canadian history, those sort of things he'll try to entrench in Canadian regulations. So that's the first one. The second one, I think, is he will try to make Pierre Poilievre, who will probably be the next prime minister, but whoever the next prime minister is, if they're not a liberal, he will try to make their life as difficult as possible. And I think the main way he'll do that is by ensuring that the civil service has ideologues that are loyal to his ideas, to the far left ideas. Now, the civil service is already like that. I think that's one of the biggest failures of Stephen Harper's time as conservative prime minister. He had a very successful tenure, I think, but he never looked at structural change to the civil service to make it less radical, because a lot of the appointees are there since Pierre Trudeau and Jean Chrétien. They're very liberal. So So I think that's another area he'll try to frustrate the next prime minister's ability to make change, to cut down on the government bureaucracy. And the last area, I think, is he'll try to cover up his tracks. And that's because Justin Trudeau isn't a regular prime minister resigning. That's happened a lot in Canadian politics. But as you outlined in the opening there, is that Trudeau has acted as a tyrant in Canada, just with the COVID lockdowns, some of the crazy, even dystopian laws he has for censorship, for the medical assisted in death, some pretty terrible things. He's also there's also some new evidence coming out where he could be connected to the foreign interference from China, which could be very damaging. So I think he has 3 months to try to cover up his tracks, to try to hide any wrongdoing, to put correspondence under cabinet secrecy.
We might come to some of those crimes later on. Just on this point as well of the bureaucracy and putting people in there that can make their life difficult. I mean, this is, seems like this would be in a special danger in Canada, where you have things like the Human Rights Commission, and each province has their own Human Rights Commission that has been used to clamp down on free speech. So, I mean, potentially it's not just a new minister gets into his office, sits down at his desk, tries to tell his civil servants, "Well, do this or do that," and they work against him. They frustrate him. They say, they presumably this could even be human rights commissions in an electoral campaign telling an electoral official, "You can't say that," or "You can't publish that interview to news outlets." Is that overstating it, or is that the kind of level you have now? I know it's kind of ebbed and flowed a bit, where you had Mark Stein's court case, what, like 15 years ago, things got a little bit better. It seems like they've gotten worse again.
Yeah, I think that's a pretty accurate assessment, because I think there's a few different issues where you have at each level of government, so municipal, the provincial, and then the federal, you do have things that are definitely left leaning, even in conservative parties. It's like, take for example Doug Ford, the conservative premier of Ontario. It's hard to find any conservative policies in his portfolio
I mean, this is the
because
guy that's famous for
that's
taking
true
drugs,
across.
right?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, so it he's most famous for working with Trudeau as a conservative. So there's at every level of conservative politics, they're usually much more left leaning. But also, like you said, you have these bureaucratic and judicial appointments that are definitely radical. So if we start with the Canadian Supreme Court, there is maybe one or two conservative justices on the Supreme Court in Canada. The rest of them are very left-leaning. So these bigger picture changes are very difficult. But then, like you said, you go down a little bit lower to human rights commissions, even provincial courts.
Okay, so, and that's what Trudeau will be doing over the next couple of months. Of course, then his Liberal Party is going to be looking for a successor. What's the process for the Liberal Party choosing a new party leader? And I know I've definitely seen Mark Carney's name put forward as a front runner, which is very odd. He's one we're familiar with over here because he's the former governor of the Bank of England. In theory, a civil servant, non-political, there to just, do the will of whichever government is in power at the time and keep the economy going. Now standing for quite a radical left party in Canada, I think that explains a lot of why Britain and the Conservatives didn't move to the right at all, and in fact kept going to the left because Mark Carney was the type of person that they were putting in charge. So what does the process look like, and who are we looking at as likely successors?
Sure. So they have the Liberal Party will release very specific rules, like the time frame, fundraising, money, all that stuff. But right now, the general process is the different candidates will start seeing if, what support they have, and once the rules are released, they'll have to appeal to the Liberal caucus
So the
and
Liberal
the Liberal
caucus,
Party
what?
members across Canada.
Okay, so that's the rank and file party member, your ordinary party who pays £10 a year or 10, I don't know, what, however many Canadian dollars a year it is to be a member of the Liberal Party?
Yeah, so the caucus is, they're like the MPs, the bureaucrats who run like the campaign, the kind of the corporate side of the Liberal Party. That's the kind of the caucus. And then you have the wider Liberal Party, who are like the members. You pay your membership fee per year, and you can cast your vote at some point. So that's the audience you're going to be appealing to. They're the Liberal faithful. So basically there'll be a process where they have to get a certain amount of money fundraised. You have to have a certain amount of people signing on to support you to move through each phase of the voting. So you can get down to like the final contention where the Liberal Party will vote, okay, we want this person as our leader.
So is it like the caucus, like the kind of the Liberal establishment whittles it down, and then the wider party votes on the last two remaining?
That's they have to release those rules.
So there's not a set way of doing it for each? Because I know here in the UK, it's like the Conservative Party has its way of choosing its leader. The Labour Party has it. But they're fairly well established. The Liberal Party just kind of changes?
Yeah, that each time this happens, they can change the rules. Yeah. So there isn't in the Liberal Party constitution, there isn't a specific way they have to do it. The leadership can choose how they want it done.
So it seems like that leaves a lot of latitude for the leadership to write the contest depending on which victors they would like.
Exactly. Yeah. So when the rules come out, we'll have an idea of who they want to be the next leader. So it's an interesting, it's very interesting. Same thing with the Conservative Party too. When all that happens, but with the for the contenders, so there's lots of different names in the ring right now. I saw up to 10 different names. A lot of them people won't know very well. There's a few who people will know. So that's so Mark Carney. So, like you said, former governor of Bank of England. Also, he was the Bank of Canada governor too for a stint. He's been Trudeau's economic advisor, big proponent of green energy agenda. So he's kind of been in the background in Canadian politics for a long time. From what I've seen from the latest polls that the Liberal Party's put out, Chrystia Freeland is the front runner at the moment. So she's the former deputy prime minister, finance minister that resigned in December and kind of stabbed Trudeau in the back.
I mean, she seems like she seems fairly well placed in that she was kind of Trudeau's right hand man or right hand woman for a long time. I mean, she was the one really going after the protesters, going after the truckers, trying to shut down bank accounts to an old lady who donated $50 to the truckers' protest, that kind of thing. But by stabbing him in the back, seems like she's kind of guaranteed she's not going to go down with the ship. She separated herself enough that that there's some distance between them, and she's not just quite seen as Trudeau 2.0.
That's right. Her resignation was purely so she could have a chance at the Liberal leadership. Because, yeah, she's had her hand in some of the most radical things that Trudeau government has done. I mean, she's the architect of our $63 billion deficit. She was right there at the Freedom Convoy, COVID lockdowns. All these things. I mean, she's internationally, she's more well known. I mean, she worked at Reuters. She worked in Russia for Reuters. So she has some international connections. But it will be very difficult for her to separate herself from Trudeau's legacy. And also Donald Trump doesn't like Chrystia Freeland. But the other factor with Carney and Freeland is they're not a part of the Quebec wing of the Liberal Party. They don't have the French connection, which is a problem for them because Quebec is kind of Quebec and Ontario, the power base for the Liberal Party. So there's some French MPs. So Philippe Champagne. He's the science and innovation minister. And then there's Dominic LeBlanc. He's from New Brunswick, but he's known Trudeau since he was a kid. He's very well connected that way. They're kind of the front runners for like the Quebec wing of the party. The Quebec factor is interesting because in the next provincial election, which I think is in the next 2 years, in Quebec, the separatist party will probably come to power. And so you might have this a whole nother round of Quebec threatening to leave Canada and this and that. So, which could be a major source of instability for the next prime minister of Canada. So I think if the Liberal Party might try to leverage that as a way to undermine the next government, if they can also control and have some influence from the Quebec side. So I think that's kind of a card that the Liberal Party has in their back pocket. That's a major way they could just completely derail a wider conservative agenda to change Canada if they have just Quebec threatening to rip apart the country again.
And I guess with some of those front runners that at least I'm more familiar with, Freeland is probably going to be, you know, very much say the radical face for a radical party. Someone like Mark Carney, presumably he would project more of a mature, you know, I'm a sophisticated economist, intellectual image, probably less about, say, running on this very overt radical ticket, like more of a technocrat appearance. I mean, in reality, we're certainly not going to see him going backwards from what Justin Trudeau has done. So all of these would stand. I mean, they would, but it would show kind of what face does the Liberal Party want to present to the electorate? Do we want to look radical, or do we want to change our appearance and look more mature and technocratic?
Yeah, I think so. I think Freeland would basically be Trudeau 2.0. I mean, he was more or less preparing her to take over from him at some point, because he's the first feminist prime minister of Canada, so he wanted a woman to lead the country eventually.
So Freeland is Canada's Kamala.
Exactly. And yeah, if you hear them laugh, the similarity is more than it meets the eye. But yeah, like you said, with Carney's pretty well known. I mean, he has a lot of connections to people in the States and Europe and everywhere. So he would be the face more of a more mature centrist approach. I think even comments he's made, he would roll back some of Trudeau's more radical economic policies. So he'd be a more centrist face.
I mean, he definitely feels like the centrist dad candidate.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. He's like, vote for me. I'm safe. I've been here before. I have connections. Like I'm, because he has experiences that maybe the other candidates and the other parties don't have. So I think he'll try to leverage that international pedigree a lot, to get favor from the Liberal Party, but then Canadian voters eventually.
So that's the Liberal Party. I think just about all the polls, though, does seem at the moment very likely that it's a Conservative victory. So I mean, what can you tell us about him, about the Conservative Party? I think no matter whether here in the UK, the United States, you know, we're all very familiar with right-wing leaders that turn out to be fantastically disappointing. You know, rhinos, Republicans in name only. Britain, we've had a Conservative government for like a decade, while the country has not just drifted further to the left, but has actually just driven quite hard to the left. And we've seen quite a bit of pretty good talk from the government during that time and from the Conservative Party, and absolutely no action, or rather negative action. Whereas I do, you know, Pierre Poilievre, from what I've seen of him, there's a Trumpian aura. You know, he will directly confront journalists and things like that, and stand up robustly. You know, is he a genuine kind of, is he going to really take Canada in a more right-wing direction? Or is he another Conservative in name only?
Yeah, I think that's the million-dollar question I think a lot of people are wondering about, because, yeah, the track record for Conservatives really ever since the 1980s has been pretty dismal. And so right now, the latest poll from Angus Reid shows that the Conservatives won a majority of around 230 seats. So they'll, once they have a majority, they can govern however they want. So that will give Pierre Poilievre a very clear mandate for change. So with Pierre Poilievre, he was a minister in the Harper government. He's been in politics for a long time. I think some of his strengths are he's a very good communicator. So one of the first things he's done since becoming the leader of the Conservative Party is he's built this social media and kind of independent media network for communicating with Canadians. He uses social media, YouTube. He puts out videos pretty frequently.
And that's kind of Trumpian, that use of social media.
Exactly. He follows a lot of Trump's strategies, media strategies. He won't come out and say that he supports Trump, and he can't because a lot of Canadians don't like Donald Trump. But he's very effective at communicating. He is quite a polished speaker from what we're used to in Canadian politics. There haven't been a lot of great orators in the history of Canada. So he is very well spoken. I mean, he did an hour, I think it was an hour and a half podcast with Jordan Peterson just a few days ago. And you contrast that to what any other politician in Canada does, and they can't measure up to him in terms of communicating. So that podcast did lay out his vision pretty well. And in that podcast, he did promise. He said, I'm not going to be like these other conservative leaders, like in the UK and other places where they start conservative and then they move to the center, they become liberal. He said, I don't want to disappoint people. I'm not going to do that. So we'll see. I think the thing with him, though, is we don't know exactly what he thinks about everything. Because his strategy is revolved completely around the economy. That's all he talks about, which that's Trudeau's biggest weak spot in some ways. So he talks about inflation, housing crisis, immigration, crime, some of those things. But we don't really know where he stands on a lot of social issues. However, we do have some clues based on his background. His policy is he wants freedom. So he doesn't want to interfere in people's lives. You have the right to do whatever you want within the law. So socially, he's probably not going to change a lot in Canada. I think under Trudeau, the Canadian civil service has grown, I think, over 100%. Trudeau's added over 600,000 jobs to the bureaucracy in over 10 years. So he wants to cut that down. So I think we will see economic change where we have a lot of problems. We have the housing crisis, really bad inflation. We have recession. We have the loss of, I think, half a trillion in foreign investment over the past number of years. So our economy is stagnating. So I think he'll be able to change a lot in the economy. But I'm not really hoping or expecting a lot of change socially or kind of these bigger systemic issues. But I'm not sure if it's like a Christian conservative revival like we're kind of seeing under President Trump south of the border.
Right. And I think this is... And if we try to untangle what Canada's future looks like, I think this is very important. Where, I mean, his family situation is pretty strange, if I understand it. Like, I think his parents were divorced. His adoptive father, or maybe not even married, but they weren't together. His adoptive father's a homosexual. He has appointed homosexual members in top positions. He has been quite strong in support. Well, last year he talked about homosexuals should have, quote, the freedom to marry, start a family, raise kids. I mean, I read that as not just supporting homosexual marriage in quotes, but supporting adoption from like these are very radically left wing social positions that we're seeing here. And so, like, I think, yeah, what has been happening economically under Justin Trudeau has been so destructive. Maybe he'll be able to turn some of that around with purely some just common sense economics. But I mean, frankly, I don't see a massive difference between him and Mark Carney, just looking at some of that background. And that, like, you know, economics is downstream from social, like the it's all cause and effect, and it's things that happen on the family level, that happen within a society, that cause ultimately economic success and economic failure and prosperity. And sure, there are massive self-destructive things like green policies that you can do that very quickly cause financial damage, or you print money like crazy during COVID and sure enough house prices skyrocket. But if, like, another big reason that you have house prices skyrocketing is if you have broken homes and if you have a lot of divorce going on, well, then you have smaller family units living in more houses. And if you have broken homes, you're going to have people, young people raised, not just with less education, but with less of the kind of the stuff that doesn't get taught in schools, but you need to hold down a job, showing up on time, the ability, you know, not being a snowflake, the ability to stay at your job even if you have quote unquote poor mental health, or the like just to come in and work whether you like it or not and support a family. Like, you start to you mess with family, you mess with the moral fiber of the nation, and the economic effects are not the worst effects of that. But it doesn't lead to economic prosperity. And so really he is behind what are a lot of family destroying policies. And I think in this day and age where the liberals, wherever you live, the far left is getting in your face and saying, we want to preach to your kids. We want to indoctrinate your kids. We want to tell you what you can and you cannot say. Somebody that comes along and say, live and let live. That's pretty refreshing. That is better than the Trudeau government shutting down your bank account because you support a party they don't believe in. Or it was a couple of months ago. It was some small town in Ontario, I think, that didn't fly an LGBTQ whatever pride flag, quite reasonably, I think, because they did not have a flagpole. And the mayor of that town is being prosecuted and the town is being like... To say, okay, let's not do that. Yeah, that is appealing, but that doesn't fix families. It's not enough to fundamentally turn a nation around. So it seems if that's as the extent that we're looking at in Canada, we're not looking at any kind of fundamental change.
Yeah, that's right. And this kind of brings up the bigger question of, okay, well, what's actually wrong with the country? Like, what's the heart of the matter? It's because what's wrong with the country can't be solved on a spreadsheet. I mean, you can talk about the economic side. Yeah, those are definitely real problems. And those are the people respond to problems the most when it affects their wallets. That's when you get people's attention. But when you look at, okay, the heart of Canada, What's wrong with it? What do we need to change about it? And no leader really has had the courage to address that for a long time. I mean, the last prime minister who was a champion of God and the biblical family was John Diefenbaker back in the 1960s, and he was destroyed by the radical left. They really attacked him over that. And so the kind of the idea of like family, the Bible, God, kind of those basic virtues and values, those haven't been in Canadian consciousness for generations. And so when you have these leaders coming up, they don't want to touch those issues. They don't have the courage to say, okay, well, what's really wrong? Why do we have bad test scores in schools? Why is there depression? Why is there crime? Why is there a drug epidemic? what's really at the core of these things. It's the solution isn't building more houses, entrepreneurship, or these sort of things. I mean, you have to address the values, the morality, those sort of things. And that is something that so far Pierre Poilievre has not had the courage to even address. He actually banned his members of government from talking about social issues. Like you said, so the deputy leader of the Conservative Party, Melissa Lansman, she's a lesbian. That's the de- so that she'll be the deputy prime minister of Canada in the next government, which might be the first time there was a same-sex person in that high of authority. And it's not under Justin Trudeau; it's under Pierre Poilievre. So, like you said, when you look at the social platform of Trudeau and Poilievre, because I put them next to each other, there's virtually no difference. Just one is proactive and one is permissive. Like you can do what you want as long as you're not hurting other people. So yeah, like you said, when you don't have tyranny, whatever comes next is a huge relief. But okay, then we come back to the question: what's actually the problem? What's actually the affliction that's ailing Canada? What's actually causing these terrible things in our nation? That's the question that is at the heart of it that a lot of, so far, leaders in Canada haven't had the courage to address.
And that's where I think the biblical angle really comes in. And I went back over some of what like Mr. Robert Morley was writing in the Trumpet right after Justin Trudeau was first elected back. I think it was in something like the January 2016 or February 2016 issue. And even back then, he called him Canada's Barack Obama, which definitely Canada has been radically transformed over those last 9-10 years in the same way that the United States has. And what he said, where will Trudeau lead Canada? The same direction both his father and President Obama have led their nations. And I think that is absolutely the case. And you've written an article, should be up on our website by now, on Justin Trudeau and him stepping down. And I think one of the points that you make there that I thought was powerful is that this is a miracle. Like, this is a big turnaround, him stepping down. It required some kind of unusual events. And there is an opportunity here. Like, this, I think it's not hard for Canadians to see now that Justin Trudeau's time in office has been a curse, that it has led to a lot of very negative outcomes. And so God has intervened, just as in the United States, the radical left has been pushed back. It seems very likely we're going to have Poilievre come in. I think I was butchering his last name a little bit earlier, but I guess he's probably not as French Canadian as I maybe thought he was. But anyway, you've got all of these. You've got the radical left being pushed back, and there's an opportunity for people to take stock, and not just an opportunity, but a responsibility, and understand what mistake did we make. Like, okay, there was some election shenanigans and contacts with China, and maybe if we've got time, we can talk about that. But at the end of the day, at least in that first election, Canadians voted for Justin Trudeau. They chose him. And well, this is what Mr. Morley wrote almost 10 years ago. Here's the thing. Justin Trudeau is a reflection of Canadians' values. Canadians were already headed in the direction Trudeau epitomizes. If they didn't agree with what he stands for, they would not have voted for him. As the saying goes, people get what they deserve, not necessarily what they want. How true that is in Canada, a democracy that is undoing itself one Trudeau at a time. Canada needs to look at itself and look at medical assisted in dying becoming the fourth most leading cause of death. Nearly 20,000 people in 2023 being killed this way. I think it was a similar number to people dying of heart attack. Like, these are insane figures. You start to look at young people, and sometimes it's the leading cause of death. And you know, people saying, well, this is the biggest, or one leader saying this is the biggest threat to disabled people since the Holocaust. And you've got, you know, the ending of freedom of speech and some of the, you know, this online harms bill where we want to put you under house arrest because something you might say in the future. Like, I mean, Canada is coming close to dystopian. And so this isn't just, wow, some bad guy somehow tricked his way into office. Like, there needs to be some introspection and some very deep introspection on, okay, well, maybe our values are wrong. The things that we've been proud of perhaps are wrong. We need to look at ourselves here and understand how we got to this point. I mean, maybe you could tell us a bit about what you did write in that article about how miraculous this turnaround is and that opportunity that it gives Canadians.
Yeah, I think that's the biggest takeaway from the events of the last few months and what happens with the resignation is that Justin Trudeau is not leaving office because Canadian voters got rid of him. I mean, maybe they would have at the next one, who knows? But the thing is that Trudeau is being removed through another force, another power is pushing him out of office. And so over the past 3 years, especially as things amplified at the pandemic, it's like the Freedom Convoy, which was people, the Canadians decided, yeah, we're going to push back against this guy. We don't like him anymore. We voted him in, but we don't agree with what he's doing. And he just crushed it with an authoritarian fist. And people, they were scared and they haven't pushed back since. And so I think there's a collective sigh of relief across the country that, okay, he's finally leaving. I mean, in BC, there's a burger or a Dairy Queen giving away resignation burgers for $2. Like, there's this collective sigh of relief, like, okay, finally he's gone. But we need to ask ourselves, okay, well, what got rid of him? It wasn't Canadians. We've tried many different things over the past years and we couldn't get rid of him. In fact, we kept voting him into office. So what's behind this? So this is where I think Canadians, we can take a very insular view of our country, of our issues, but we need to take a bigger picture and see how what's happening in the country is linked to these bigger prophecies in the Bible. We have to bring in the Bible to really understand what's happening. Because like you said, there's a similar feeling in the States. Just you have the Joe Biden administration and things keep getting worse and worse. And people are like, okay, well, how long is this going to go on for? But quite suddenly, just the tide turned. Just both Joe Biden and Justin Trudeau at the end of June, they both of them had these things happen to them where all of a sudden they started to decline and their grip on power started to be loosened. And so I think it's like you said, Justin Trudeau was Canada's Barack Obama. He parodied a lot of Obama's policies. Obama helped him get elected. Obama gave him advice throughout his time in office. And so when Trumpet editor-in-chief, Mr. Gerald Fleury, started talking about how God was silencing Barack Obama, kind of the leader of this far-left movement around the world, when he started to be silenced, his power was waning, his influence started to decrease, then we started to see these things happen in to Justin Trudeau too, where his power was starting to decrease, his influence. Kind of the scandals and the things he got away with in the past, all of a sudden he couldn't get away from them again. And so this iron grip he's had on Canada was starting to be loosened. Just over the past few months, it's a pretty dramatic change of position where he had all the power. I mean, he was basically almost a dictator. But then he started to be vulnerable and weak. And we get to where November, when President Trump is elected into office. And in two or three social media posts, Donald Trump completely collapse Trudeau's government. Pretty incredible is that just with social media, he humiliated Trudeau. He destroyed any sense of power that Trudeau still had over his own government, over his supporters. And within, he lost Chrystia Freeland in December. This is when everyone in his government saying, you need to step down. Like, we don't support you anymore. And then within a month of Trump coming back in the office, Justin Trudeau steps down. And we've seen this in governments all over the world, where as soon as Trump comes back, all these far left socialist governments starting to collapse. And so when you put all those things together, those Obama being silenced, Donald Trump returning the power, those are prophecies that Mr. Fleury and have been published in the Trumpet and that we've been talking about for a number of years. And these prophecies are fulfilled. And then we see this miraculous change in Canada's government, where Trudeau is being pushed out of power, where I never thought that he would resign personally, because he has such a grip on the machinations of government, where he could kind of manipulate them and stay in power however he wanted. But that's not the case anymore. And so, like you said, okay, well, we need to step back, recognize this miracle that, okay, God pushed Trudeau out of office. It wasn't through an election. It wasn't through even through a non-confidence vote. It was God pushing him out. So what does God want us to do? Why is God doing this? And so this is our moment of introspection, like you said, because this generation, the older generation, the generation before that, we've been choosing and electing leaders that reflect what we want. And that is a rejection of the Bible, a rejection of the biblical family, and a rejection of restraint. and so we've kept voting in leader after leader who have pushed us towards the abyss. But we weren't thinking about the big picture. We were just thinking about, okay, they're giving me what I want. It gives me more free healthcare, more government benefits, kind of things that were illegal before. Now I can do because I really want to do them. And so when we look at the state of Canada, it's easy to point the finger at Trudeau and say, okay, once he did all this, it's his fault. And yes, he certainly should be held to account for some of the things he has done. But when you step back and look at where Canada is now, it's the fingers really should be pointing at all of us in Canada, because we've chosen to bring Canada to this point. It's our own morality, our own decisions about family. Those are the things that have pushed Canada towards the abyss, to a loss of freedom, or a laughing stock in the world. All these things that we detest. We need to look in the mirror, say, okay, well, what did I have to do with this? Because that's what God does. God definitely, he does have correction, and he does point out the corruption of our leaders. But it doesn't stop there. He also tells us, okay, we need to look at ourselves. We need to look in the mirror and see, okay, well, what have I done to bring the country to this point? And that's where we need. Like the Bible says, the Bible talks about God's law being a mirror. And we can kind of think about that. Okay, that's what we need to do individually, but as a nation too. That's how we know the health of our nation. It's not GDP and all these other statistics. Those are fine too. But really, the biggest measure of national health is God's law. And that's the mirror that God's trying to put in front of Canada right now. We need to measure ourselves and say, okay, This is the standard and the change we need. Not a change of government, not a change of fiscal policy. We need a change of heart. That's really what God's going after with these miraculous events over the past few months.
Right. And that's not just Canada. That's why what we're happening in the United States. Like that's why Donald Trump is coming back. I think one passage that's especially pertinent to this is the beginning of the book of Haggai, where I'll just read from the New International Version, where it says, "Now this is what the Eternal Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways," or in the King James, "consider your ways. You've planted much but harvest little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Eternal Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways." Like, God promises prosperity to those that obey him and to nations that obey him. And his law is a law of cause and effect. And so, you know, that's a very poetic picture of inflation almost there, with you earn wages only to put it in. It doesn't go as far as it should. And, you know, it just keeps on going here, basically talking about, well, you kind of, you count up what you think you should have, what you think you've earned, and it's not enough, as it's not as much as it should be. In the next chapter, God says, "When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there are only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there are only 20. Like, you know, you thought you had this much saved up, but suddenly it doesn't stretch as far. And God says, well, when you're experiencing those economic curses and things aren't going your way, consider your ways. And you look even into the Hebrew there that's phrased, consider your ways. Like, it's almost like an implied plural, I think Jameson Fawcett Brown talks about there. Do a lot of thinking. Think more than once. Think in depth about what you're doing. Think about cause and effect. You are doing things that are causing all of these terrible things. Stop and think. Like, things have gone badly off course. And God has intervened, most particularly in the United States, and in restraining and cutting short the power of the radical left, so that we can get this message can go out, so that he can get a message out to all of these nations and help point them to cause and effect and point them to doing that. But so that all these countries can again think about, well, we did this. What have we done wrong? You know, absolutely, it's the case in Britain too. And I mean, we have Keir Starmer in who's been pretty terrible. I'm not here saying, well, Britain is wonderful and Canada needs to consider you. My mind is kind of blown that you see all of these negative things happening, say, with the medical assisted and dying program in Canada. And Canada, at least when they enacted that, they didn't have the example of what it would turn out like right ahead of them. They kind of got in there slowly, like the proverbial frog in boiling water, and things got worse and worse and worse. Here in Britain, we're now starting down the same path in full knowledge of where it leads, with a very clear example of where it leads, which I think is even worse. But, you know, for all of our countries, we need to stop and consider how we got in this position. And that's why God is intervening. Just another quote here. This is from America Under Attack. And Mr. Flurry there talks about what happened in Nineveh, where God was preparing great punishment for Nineveh. Jonah went to Nineveh. They repented. He says, "This is the only time an empire has ever repented at the warnings of a prophet of God. I'm sure God wants this history emphasized. God deeply desires for people to repent. Even in America today, as acute as the problems destroying our country are, we could turn everything around if we, like Nineveh, would humble ourselves before God and repent." This is what this is about. It's not an opportunity to elect the conservatives, to elect Pierre Poilievre, and he's going to fix everything. It's an opportunity for repentance. And it's an opportunity for us to stop and think, how did things get so bad? Because if we don't make those changes, okay, maybe things will get worse more slowly. Maybe there'll even be a pause and things will stop sliding down. But they're not going to get any better. It will take big fundamental repentance for things to get better.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And I do love how you tie those verses in Haggai and with this. And it did remind me of a scripture in Leviticus 26. Because in Mr. Armstrong's book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, I mean, the first part of that book is he gives this epic overview of our biblical identity and how all of us, all of our nations in Britain and the United States were connected to all these amazing history, personalities, promises in the Bible. And that's what's to be really excited about and for us to really focus on. But at the end, so he explains why we've been blessed, why we have all these wonderful things in our country. But at the end of that book, he really focused in on a number of prophecies, but especially Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. And those are called the blessings and the curses chapter, because they just lay out God told ancient Israel, and we're the descendants of those people, so it applies to us. If you obey my laws, these blessings you'll receive. If you disobey my laws, this is what will happen. And you can read the second half of those chapters, the curses chapters, sections. And it's a perfect explanation of what our countries are like at this moment. It's a perfect overview of all the problems, socially, economically, everything going on in our countries. But at the end of Leviticus 26, God says, okay, well, what is he getting at? Why are all these curses coming on? And it starts in verse 40. He says, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me, and verse 41, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, meaning God was correcting us, and I've brought them into the land of their enemies. So that was the promised land back then for Israel. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, verse 42, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac and with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. So God there, he's, okay, well, what are we supposed to do when we see all these curses? It's just like you said there in Haggai 2. Consider your ways. Repent of your sin, our sin, the sin of our fathers or generations. See where we walk contrary to him. But God wants us to repent, but we have to accept the punishment for our iniquity. We need to realize, okay, all these things happening, I mean, we deserve it. We caused it. It's not that these radical left leaders have come in and put all these things on us that we don't deserve and we're being unjustly put under. I mean, and there is an element where that's, they amplify that as well because of the corruption of government. But God wants us to look at ourselves and say, okay, all these things happening in our country, we need to look in the mirror, consider our ways, accept that, okay, yeah, we've caused it, and then look to God for the way out. Look to God's policies for the solution. A man's policies cannot fix the country, but God, in his word, he showed us exactly how to heal our country.
And our free book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, goes through, you know, that biblical identity and is crucial to understanding your Canada and the British Commonwealth and all of these countries in Bible prophecy. And we'll talk a little bit more about that book, how to get it, in just a moment. But before we wrap up, there is one more question I have to put to you. So we had Andrew Miller on the show on the Weekend Review a few weeks ago, very excited that Donald Trump had extended an invitation to Canada to become the 51st state. And I believe it's in the U.S. Constitution. Canada is automatically pre-approved if they want to join the United States. You know, they don't need the permission of the United States. It's already in there. They can join if they want to. So as a Canadian, what are your thoughts? What is becoming the 51st state, is that the solution for Canada going forwards?
Right. Yeah, I've actually received some messages from friends in the States when they heard Trudeau resign. They say, hey, you're liberated. Welcome to America, and all these different things. I think it's interesting the excitement that has caused in some. And I mean, I think some people would enjoy that. I know a lot of people who wouldn't. They would rather go down swinging than ever become a part of the United States. But for Canada, that would be a pretty complicated process to change our constitution and join another country. And I think in the long term, it would cause more problems than solutions. I would love to see Donald Trump take on some of the problems we have in Canada. I would love him to take on the separatists in Quebec. I would love him to take on the green protesters in Canada. There's lots of things I would love Donald Trump to take on. But I think by doing that, it's kind of erasing the bigger points we've talked about. Is we have an identity in the Bible. We have an identity with God. And God wants us to, changing our identity to America is not going to fix anything. God wants us to address the original problem. I think it would be a pretty exciting experiment for some. I mean, if that did happen, I would demand a refund from the U.S. government, because I did spend a little bit of money getting my kids dual citizenship. So if I knew I just had to wait a little bit longer, or we could all get U.S. citizenship for free, then I wouldn't have done that. But yeah, I think in the big scheme of things, Canada is already pretty much integrated into the States as much as you can without political union. That's kind of washing over the problem. That's kind of, it's not making us look in the mirror. We're just kind of looking somewhere else for the solution. So that's kind of my thoughts on it. But I think a lot of Canadians would rather fight another Battle of Quebec or another War of 1812 before they would become part of the United States.
All right. Well, thank you very much for that response and for this whole interview. It's been a really fascinating and I think fascinating discussion with some good insights there, and just even practically what the future of Canada looks like. And I think the two books that really will help you understand the biblical dimension here, I mean, it's kind of odd in some ways. Both books have the name of title of countries in there, and none of those titles are Canada, but the United States and Britain and Prophecy, and then America Under Attack. I mean, that is what you need to understand what is going on. And I make this point about America Under Attack, even when it comes to, say, Britain or Europe. It is America Under Attack. It does have America in the title. There's a lot in there about American politics, but ultimately it's about what is God doing at this present time in world history. And of course, that has a lot to do with what is the world's number one superpower. And so if you want to understand the spiritual reality behind what's going on in this world, why is God intervening? Why would there be a pause in the decline of our countries? What does God want to do with it? Well, America Under Attack explains all of that. And then The United States and Britain in Prophecy by Herbert W. Armstrong is just a foundational book. And it allows you to prove from your Bible that the people in the United States, the people within Canada, Britain, Australia, New Zealand, they are descended from ancient Israel. And you can look in the Bible and you can see all of these big dramatic promises of what would happen to Jacob's children that were never fulfilled in the Jews that are living in Israel in the Middle East, because they're just one tribe of Israel. And there were 12 sons of Jacob, and there are many more people included when the Bible talks about Israel than just the country of Israel in the Middle East. So that book is just foundational to understand. It's the master key that unlocks Bible prophecy. If you want to understand what God is doing in the world. And again, that prophecy is about much more than just the United States and Britain that are in the title. It is about God working with mankind. And God isn't only working with those nations. He is working through those nations to teach lessons to all of mankind, because he wants to bring all of mankind into his family. And so he can teach through example. He can make demonstrations. He can show, you can have all of these physical blessings. And I've given a lot of physical blessings to certain nations. But if you don't obey, then all of those physical blessings count to nothing. And they can self-destruct very quickly. There's a message of consider their ways. Consider the outcome of Britain and America and Canada. There's a message to the world to do that. And to understand what they really need is not just physical blessings, but it's spiritual instruction. It's the way of life that leads to peace and prosperity. So both those books, The United States and Britain and Prophecy, America Under Attack, they are just critical for understanding your world. And you can get those books at our website, thetrumpet.com. You can go just click on the literature tab at the top right hand. You can read them online. They're both pretty beefy books. I'd really encourage you to get a print copy that you can, you know, you can read in black and white. You know, it's much more tactile. I find it sticks much better doing that. You can read it alongside the Bible and get rid of any electronic distractions and study those. And you can really dig in and prove what God is doing in this world. And just let those books point you to God and his plan for mankind. And yeah, there are curses that are in there. There's punishments that are coming, but it's just full of hope because it's about what God is doing in this world. So that's a fantastic place to go to look at that for more information. Thank you very much for joining us today, Mr. Blondeau. Thank you very much to George Haddad for engineering and production. Thank you to you, the viewer, for joining us on Rumble or Twitter or YouTube or over the air on 101.3 in the Edmond, Oklahoma area. No matter how you've joined us, we're very glad that you have. You can leave us a comment down below in the comment section. You can shoot us an email, trumpetworld@thetrumpet.com. We'll be back live at 8:30 Central Standard Time, 2:30 Greenwich Mean Time on Friday for our regular Week in Review show. We'll see you then, and until then, keep watching your world.